Chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we looked last week a little bit at the hungering and the thirsting. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And we looked at that first part about hungering and the idea of thirsting after that righteousness, and that righteousness, remembering that, yes, there's the broad term of the holy life, walking in light, but then the narrow idea is desiring justice, what is deserved for everyone. And then in the context of that definition, are we willing to receive the same ourselves? And that helps put in perspective where our heart is. Is our heart truly united with Christ and the desire that all men should be saved, all men should come into the light, that we would extend mercy and grace and truth to all men, just as we're desiring for that exception clause. Yes, I know the law, but I'm hoping I fall through the little loopholes, whether it's with speeding or taxes or work. I know there's been times at work where something didn't quite come together how it was supposed to come together, and you're just hoping that the homeowner, Brother Johnson, that somebody will be fine with it. And you're hoping for that exception clause, that mercy, and are we willing to extend that to others? I know that in my life of working with individuals, there are times where it's easier to work for the lost than to work for the saved. And that is a very sad statement, but it is very true. I was speaking with another contractor back a month or so ago, and he had a friend who wanted a pretty decent-sized remodel job. And so he talked to one Christian contractor, and the guy said, "I'll show up." Didn't show up at the meeting. So he talked to another Christian contractor, and he said, "You know, this is the time of the meeting. Can you make it?" The guy said, "Yes." They got there. He's sitting with the homeowner, and the contractor never shows up. And then he whispers to me, and I think I told you this already. He goes, "I hate Christians." Why? Because we forget to show mercy. We forget to show grace to others. We want it ourselves, but we forget about the needs of others. And so as we consider this, considering that phrase, that hunger and thirst after righteousness, are we truly wanting the justice of God? And that love that is wrapped within that term, justice. Because he's already paid the price of sin. So he has created a limitation for himself. That if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we are justified, not in ourselves, but in his blood. And that puts more than three dimensions on that term, righteousness, there this morning. But that's what we looked at a little bit last week. And I hope that you mulled it over in your brains and in your hearts, and that you were growing in the grace that he would have for you. And so this morning, I'd like to look at the other side of this verse that says, "They shall be filled," and with the idea of satisfied. We know that the world is not satisfied. And just like last week, today we're not talking about the world. The world cannot comprehend what we're talking about right now because they're not saved. And it has to be discerned through the Spirit. Paul told the church at Corinth, it can't be understood in the flesh. So last week's message, this morning's message, we're not talking about lost people. We're talking about saved people hungering and thirsting after righteousness and being satisfied in it. World can't comprehend that. And so as we consider this, let's go to the Lord in prayer and keeping in context, this is us. It's not for anybody outside this building right now. It can be, but right now it's for us. So let's consider us. Lord, we just thank you for the day, and we just thank you for your word. And we thank you, God, that it is preserved for every one of us. And Lord, there's only so many of us here gathered this morning, and we know that you want to speak to us. And Lord, I just pray that as we go through your word, as we consider these words that you have sent to us, Lord, that we would see what you'd have from us and what you'd have for us. And Lord, how that we can minister to others. And Lord, we know that in our flesh that is an impossibility to truly minister to others. But we're just asking for your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions. Lord, that your love would come through, and Lord, that others would be blessed. And Father, just pray that you would hide me behind the cross. Lord, I pray you give me the words to share this morning as we go through this little lesson about being satisfied. And Lord, I pray for the multitudes of churches that have been greatly impacted because of this COVID and the pastors that are now with you. And Lord, there are many congregations who need someone to fill these gaps. And we're asking, God, that you would raise up people. And Lord, I ask that you would just protect the flocks. And Lord, I just thank you for, once again, your love for us and willing to forgive us and willing to teach us. And Lord, we'll just thank you for what you will do now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mount Manuel did communicate with me yesterday or the day before that another pastor in Monterey died this week because of the COVID. So that's got to be getting close to 10 that he knows of pastors, assistant pastors that are not in Mexico anymore preaching the word. They're in glory, but there's still a lot of flocks that's just who Manuel knows, right? I mean, we're talking about around the world. You know how the Word of God talks about it rains on the just and the unjust. And there are a lot of churches greatly impacted. Well, almost every church is impacted, but I'm talking directly death, the impact of death as a result of leadership in their church. So just remember those this morning. So I know that there is a lot of areas where we could address about being satisfied. And I'm just going to use an illustration of Matthew yesterday. Matthew's been satisfied with his phone, but back a couple months ago, there was a deal, and we got new phones. Well, he was gone, so he couldn't switch over his phone. But he was satisfied in it, because when he comes screaming in the driveway, not that he did, but he just comes screaming in the driveway, and he ran into the house and said, "Where's my phone? I'm so sick and tired of this phone." No, actually, that was like several days ago when he got home, and we just remembered yesterday, or maybe it was Friday night. "Oh, that's right, it's on top of the refrigerator, we need to do that." And he was like, "Oh, that's no big deal." And yet when he was able to switch it over, there was joy, there was fun, there was entertainment, there was newness there, but there was the satisfaction that God had made a provision that was continuing to function. Well, there's a whole lot of things in our life on the physical side that test our satisfaction every single day. And if we can look at this very familiar verse in 1 John 2, actually the three of them, 15 through 17 in 1 John 2, we find here that John is speaking to this family, these believers, and it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And we know those things pass away. Our house was built, 13 years ago, give or take? And there are things that I've already had to replace. There's things that I've had to add. There's things that I've had to fix because from the moment of completion, there was deterioration right from the get-go. Even with our bodies, at the moment of being born, that begins the process of deterioration, the sin nature, the sun burning our skin, and so on and so forth. So we know that the things of this earth are not going to endure, but it is so easy because there's three parts to being wrapped up into the world, which robs us of satisfaction, just like I explained to you a few weeks ago about the lady in the fence, the railing, and how dissatisfied she was because hers only had 3 spindles and the neighbor that she could see out her window had 5. And she thought I robbed her 2 spindles. And there's that mentality that does come into our lives. There are people right now that are potentially envious of Greg for being able to build a new house. And they're not able to build a new house. And that can create a stumbling stone in their own hearts. But it's because of these verses here where we see that there's the lust of our own flesh, the lust of our own eyes, and the pride of our own life. It's not of the Father. And we certainly can grasp that this morning while we're sitting here in the safety and the security of the church. But when we go outside of these walls, then that's where the rubber meets the road. Yesterday, we swapped out some tires on the car. The car that I had taken to the junk a few weeks ago, we saved the 2 best tires. They were still on rims. And they were the same rims, I thought. And so we put them on. We put the first one on. I'm noticing, well, they're the same rim, but they're not the same color. This one's a little rusty chrome, and that one is a matte aluminum. And they're different. And sometimes we have to understand that everything does not have to match. But if God provided it, it will meet the need. It doesn't have to match. I've been tempted so many Sundays to come dressed completely discoordinated. Weird tie, different suit coat, weird socks, different color shoes. I've thought about that. I've even thought about coming to church without combing my hair. Why? Because then you're going to see how many people are steadfast focused on the flesh and not the Spirit. They cannot get past the fact that his hair is standing up or that his tie doesn't match. In the whole service, they're thinking about, why in the world did he wear that tie? Because we didn't come with the intention of walking in the Spirit or sitting in the Spirit, but rather that habitual practice of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these aren't things that can help us be satisfied ever. And as I just considered the whole idea of satisfaction, jump over to Ecclesiastes, if you will. And while this is the testimony of dissatisfaction, but let's just run through this very quickly. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith." He gave his heart to vanity. That's what he ends up saying. But he gave his heart to seek and to search out all these things. Honestly, we don't need to seek and to search out every single thing on the face of this earth. Most of it's garbage. Most of it's going to contaminate. And yet that's what Solomon did, the wisest king at that point, up to that point, and he gave his heart, and we know the heart is desperately wicked, don't we? But he gave his heart to that. Let's jump to 14, and it says, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun." That is a scary thought, but that's what he said he did, that he had seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Why? Because we're talking about the flesh. We're not talking about the Spirit. Jump down to verse 17. It says, "I gave my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly." Well, how many of us right now in public would admit to the desire of wanting to go inside of a bar and just watch foolishness play out? Well, that's what we're talking about. We're watching foolishness play out. It says, "I perceive this also as vexation of spirit." The fools are not going to understand the spiritual aspects of life. And so this was a waste of time. And yet because of the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of his flesh, he gave himself to know this and to know that, because in the wisdom that God gave to Solomon, he wasn't satisfied with it. Because what he wanted was all knowledge. All wisdom, the wisdom wasn't enough. Had to be with the knowledge of it. Let's jump to chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible says, "I made me great works." Because he's still dissatisfied. "I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. I also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. He was dissatisfied and went down every single avenue possible. And he still didn't find satisfaction. But see, the thing was, is that as he is looking at all these material things, it carried over into his relationship with people. So just as he saw every single avenue here, jump over to 1 Kings chapter 11. This jaw-dropping bit of information that many people in our world have yet to hear. I can remember sharing this verse with some people in Mexico, and they just could not believe it. But 1 Kings 11, 1 through 3, it says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, because he didn't learn to be satisfied. It says he loved many strange women. And because he wasn't satisfied, he justified himself going outside of the limitations of God. It says he loved strange women. We're not talking about Jewish people. Together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. See, that when we become... Or when, let's just say, when there is no desire to be satisfied in what God has for you, all the limitations are gone. All the standards are gone. Because sooner or later you will justify yourself, and I will justify myself, and we have justified ourselves in these areas, and we say, well, this isn't going to hurt me. This isn't going to impact me. This is not going to affect me. And if it does affect me, it's not going to affect anyone else. Well, not only was that false that it didn't impact Solomon because they changed his heart, but also impacted the entire nation, which literally impacted the entire world because of not being satisfied and what God had for him. Whoever his first wife that God had, well, that was enough. That was it. 999 of them ago. And he still didn't find satisfaction. And so when we choose not to hunger and thirst after righteousness, we can never be satisfied. It's an impossibility. Look with me at what we would call believers in 2 Kings chapter 5. This very well-known story of Naaman. It says, verse 8, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, and that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Now we can understand the immaturity and the dissatisfaction. Naaman's not a believer. Now that's going to change here. But let's jump down. And let's read verse 20. But Gehazi, Elisha's servant, The servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian and is not receiving at his hand that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? What's going on here? Gehazi was not satisfied with the salary that he was allotted, and there's no such thing as being rich in the true ministry of God. That's not normally a place of abundant wealth. Now, Brother Parfit, Brother Reese, possibly has tapped into some sources of finding, I'm just going to say this term, but lightly, easy money for missionaries in Hawaii and Alaska. Now, those are hard places to get to, so to speak. They're hard places to even have a contact to communicate with. And yet those people over there still love God and still want to be involved in missions and are willing and ready. And so there are these places, right, that God has left these pockets to get missionaries to the field quickly. But it's not normally the case that God says, come serve me, I'll make you rich financially. We've had some interesting conversations with Hispanics in this last year about working. Oh, Abraham heading off to college, and how is he going to support himself if he just learns how to preach and that's all he knows how to do? That phrase was used. People worry about that. We know God will take care of the need. But Gehazi is living under a salary under the preacher, so to speak. And how much do assistant pastors make? And how much does the janitor make at a church? Well, he's dissatisfied. Even though he's seen the mighty hand of God work through and as a result of Elijah's desire to serve God. Elijah? I keep saying Elijah. It's Elisha, sorry. And so he goes and he lies because his focus is on the material, hoping that he can retain that, hoping he can hide it, hoping that he could be satisfied with it. And the dissatisfaction only grew, didn't it? As now he becomes a leprous person and is often and on his own, isolated, if you will. Can you jump over to Philippians chapter 4 for a minute? Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Well, that is a hard thing for us to say in the flesh, even as Christians. We know that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write these words, and we know that he had to go through great trials to learn these things. But there is an amazing testimony written right there for us. In whatsoever state I am, when I'm hungry, when I'm tired, when I'm hot, when I'm alone, when there's elevated stress or frustration, when the circumstances just do not seem to be going my way. I told you last week, I think it was, when it rains, it pours. And it seems like I've been under the hood more than I've wanted to be in the last couple of weeks. But even in that, I was rejoicing yesterday. I just was asking God, what is wrong with this? With this car, our blue car. And he led me to a place. I watched a short YouTube video, and I was just convinced that it was a mass airflow sensor. And so we got the mass airflow sensor, the boys put it in, and it did. It took care of the problem, but it only pronounced a different problem. And so then just praying about it and reading and searching, and God led me to a place where this guy was talking about dirty throttle bodies. And so I watched this 5-minute video, how he cleaned the throttle body. Sold yesterday, we the boys, we went outside and tore apart the throttle body, cleaned it up, and guess what? I'm 2 for 2. It worked. That like never happens with me in cars. I have to take it someplace and let somebody else figure it out, because I'll be replacing this part and that part and another part. I think Barry was even mentioning to me, well, you know, it can get expensive just replacing parts if you don't know. I'll just tell you that just God gave me the peace and the confidence that these were the two things that they were. Because I was just satisfied in the fact that he could tell me what was wrong. And he will tell us what is wrong in our own hearts if we can be satisfied in him. But see, the pride of life says, you can't tell me that. You got your own set of issues. But that's why the Holy Spirit can talk to all of us. He doesn't have any of the issues. And he knows exactly what he is talking about. And as we consider this, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to us that it is possible in him to be content in every state that we are in. We looked at a week or so ago a little bit of Ephesians. It was last week, Ephesians chapter 4, and how that we can forgive and how that our heart needs to be clean. And when the heart is free from sin, there is an amazing opportunity to demonstrate the attitude of gratitude. It's an amazing opportunity. We even see that testimony in 1 Timothy 6:6. In 1 Timothy 6:6, it very clearly says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And that is an exciting testimony to be able to give to someone, to be able to share with someone. But a verse that meant a lot to me in recent moments, if you will, is Psalm 17. And there's kind of some steps, a plan, a process here as we look at David with this idea of being satisfied, truly satisfied. It's going to depend on that clean heart. And here in Psalm 17, we'll read 3 through 5 first. And it says, "Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of my lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." David was purposed. David was purposed, and we see it echoed in verse 15, just that first phrase, "As for me, I will behold thy face." Why? Because he knew that it was God that was going to keep his steps. It was only God that could clean and keep his heart clear. As he gives that the moment or the authority to do the examination, it says, "Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing." You ever turned in a paper or a test and you have to wait for it to be corrected and handed back to you to see what you got wrong? And David's just purposing in his heart here, much like we see in Daniel, that these things are not going to move him because he's depending on him to not allow his footsteps to slip. Now, granted, David did slip. David did fall. He was a sinner. That's not the excuse we're using. But he did fall. Why? Because just like the disciples forgot the words of Jesus, that he was going to rise again the third day, David forgot these promises and the power of the Holy Spirit, just like we forget, probably on a daily basis, something. Because we're not reminding our flesh. We're not reminding ourselves of the importance of the need and so forth. But in this moment, we have this, that he was purposed, that he was going to behold the face, righteousness. Once again, verse 15, "I will behold thy face in righteousness." That justice, remember? The broad meaning is, yes, the holy living, sanctification, but that narrow meaning is the justice that's equal for everyone. Well, we're all sinners. We're all deserving of hell. And yet because of the established payment, God's justice for those that have received him is heaven. Even though that seems unjust and we're unworthy, it is justice because of his payment. And so as we see, "I will behold thy face in righteousness." He was purposed in his heart. And as we continue on, there was this plan. David planned, "Then I shall be satisfied." That's what it says. "I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." That's a lesson we can see here, that he was satisfied. He had planned and expected to be satisfied. Did we come to church expecting to be satisfied this morning? I know there are some places that people couldn't wait to get to church because somebody was making cinnamon rolls, or somebody was going to bring a special brew of coffee in, or whatever. And I'll be honest, if there was donuts out there, I probably would eat one too. Even though we had an amazing breakfast this morning. They made omelets and little donuts with maple glaze. Oh, it was good. Till someone tried to share one with onion in it, but that was a different story. And I'll tell you, there's sometimes that what happens when we're dissatisfied is our mind goes back. So this morning, I had this piece of omelet that was left over from somebody else, and it had onion in it. Well, I didn't know it. And so I took that first bite. instantly, guess where I went? Kindergarten. Instantly. It was like yesterday I was in kindergarten with tuna fish and onion. Like, immediately. And see, when you are dissatisfied, your mind goes back to other things that caused you to be dissatisfied. And that stirs up the emotions and the heart and brings up bitterness and forgotten things, which just continues to keep you on this path of dissatisfaction. But when we're hungering and thirsting after His righteousness, His pureness, the equality that we see even in Proverbs, that brings an amazing satisfaction that endures all the tests of time. David expected not only to be satisfied, but he expected to wake up spiritually mature. I looked up that word this morning. You can pronounce it any way you want, and it's fine with Webster's. All the different pronunciations are there. Mature, 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 mature. Somewhere there's a Y in there. So it really doesn't matter how you say it. What matters is that it's expected. It says, when I awake, with thy likeness. Do you think you could wake up this morning, or that you could wake up tomorrow more in His likeness? That's what happens when we hunger and thirst after righteousness. We can. So when you are purposed in your heart, when I'm purposed in my heart, and we can plan that He is going to be faithful, then we can expect spiritual maturity. And that's what He wants to do in us. David knew that he could be truly satisfied in that plan. One of the hardest things is just to rest our plan in His plan. That's one of the hardest things. The hardest sacrifice is for us to surrender our will into His will. Because for us, that's an unknown. We have to live by faith. And I can remember years ago as we were at Brother Bob Snyder's, somebody had shot a deer. I don't know who shot it. But we were all out there looking for the deer, and it was dark. And there's some swamps and stuff over there on his property and lots of thick brush. And there's probably eight of us, and we're in the woods. And you know how it is when there's a lot of people walking around in the dark and you're trying to find drops of blood, and you're like, don't move the leaves, don't walk ahead of us, and so forth. But Brother Bob Snyder said, in my years of experience, when a deer is wounded, he'll just bolt straight for water. He might turn right there at the initial start, but he's going to bolt straight for water. I can remember him telling us that. And so he was pretty confident that if we just kept going relatively straight, we were going to encounter more blood. Well, if you could just relate that for a second, if we can just keep our focus on Jesus, going straight towards Him, there might be some bends in the road, but it's because He is the one bending the road. Yesterday, I was trying to finish some electrical for Greg, and the entrance wire, I forget all the different kinds that there are, but this baby was huge. It was aluminum, and trying, you know, it sticks through the box so far, and you've got to be able to bend it at least an inch to fit it inside this half-inch location, whatever it's called. And Greg was standing there looking at me, and I was fighting with this thing, and I'm like, he's stronger than me. He should be the one doing it. He didn't offer to do it. And I just, in my mind, I was like, Lord, help me to get this in. I'm running out of light. I'm running out of time, and I need to get this done. And no one was offering to help me. But in the end, God did help me to get it all taken care of. Because even though I struggled right there with something that I thought I was going to struggle with more, it was a piece of cake. It went just right where it's supposed to be without any work at all. And I was so thankful. But He demonstrates that in our weakness, He is strong. When we're ready to faint, He's there with the eagle's wings to lift us up, that we could rise above. This morning, and I was thinking about this message, the song came to my mind, I've Got a Mansion. And it talks about being satisfied with a cottage here below. Are you really satisfied with a cottage here below? I can remember the DeVries. Some of you remember the DeVrieses. And they had a cottage up on some lake When you're a kid, you don't pay attention to any of those details. But there was a cottage up on a lake that they lived on, and it smelt like musty old carpet. And they gave us toys, and we brought that smell home with us in those toys. And so in my mind, I always thought of cottages as being old, musty, nasty, dirty places, just because of that odor. Would we be satisfied in that? For example, if that's his will, then that's how he's going to sustain you. And that's where the doors of opportunity are going to be. But it's not always the case. God had Pastor Sexton in the White House this week, preaching for the funeral of President Trump. Sometimes God places you in high places, but it's always going to be to exalt his name. Are we really desirous of exalting his name? Because then we're going to seek, we're going to hunger, we're going to thirst after that righteousness. And it's going to be very satisfying. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just thank you for the day and just these little lessons that you continually teach us and reminders, Lord, of how quickly we can fall back into deceptive thoughts and depraved thoughts and discouraging thoughts. When you, through the Holy Spirit, had Paul write, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing toward the mark. And that mark is very satisfying to reach. And we know that to be true. So Lord, help us today. Speak to our hearts. Mold us and shape us that we could truly wake up refreshed and more in your image. And just thank you, Father, that you've given us this possibility. Please bless the rest of the service today, the services this afternoon. Just work in our hearts for the extended care services, that you would speak to those people's hearts. And Lord, that in turn, your name just continually becomes more exalted and more exalted. And we just thank you for this opportunity now in Jesus' name. Amen.